we're going to, in the book of Romans for the next couple weeks. Today's July 26th of 2015. I titled the message, Understanding Sanctification, and we're going to pull it out of Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15, and crank all the way through chapter 7, verse 6. So Paul's letter to the church of Rome is really deep. I mean, this is not a tweet. This is a serious letter. And the church is believed to have started when some Jewish believers attended Passover and Pentecost in Jerusalem around the time of Christ's death and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Then they went back to Rome and started the church. Therefore, when you read that, these are people that are all converted out of the law and Jewish traditions of the Old Testament. And also remember that what Paul's explaining in the book of Romans, it's all new. It's all new to the church in Rome. It's all new to the disciples. Why the Lord decided to send his Holy Spirit and direct so much of what the New Testament church is through this one guy, Paul, that's going to be some great conversation around the dinner table in heaven. But that's the way it is. Paul's laying all this out, and it's all new to everybody. So here's my outline, becoming slaves to righteousness, an illustration from work, and an illustration from marriage. So Paul makes a point, and then he brings two illustrations that most people will understand, having a job and being married. So here we go, Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. Bible says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, oh man, that went fast, or to obedient, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, you used to be slaves to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So, my first point is becoming slaves. This is a volunteer action. It's a choosing to surrender to a new way of living. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of dealing with your emotions. It's a new series of choices. But it's all based on what Christ's finished work has done. A, on your outline, people live either under the law or grace. Law or grace. That's it. And it's under. And it's like we're under this roof. It's a positional thing. You either live under law or you live under grace. And that's what they call a positional truth. And my friend Gordon Donaldson years ago explained this to me, so not to be caught plagiarizing. Gordon is the one who came up with this. There's a positional truth and a conditional truth. Positional truth is one spiritual standing. Each has a spiritual position, being in Adam or in Christ. When Gordon explained that to me, that was just like eye-opening. I had never heard that in the church before. My cleaning lady was at the house, and on my table in the new room, I have a leader's book that Gordon wrote, and I have a conference manual that Julie did in 1987. And so I took notes from Gordon's book and notes from Julie's book to come to the understanding that you're in one of those two places. You're in Adam unless you have been saved by grace through faith and been justified and become one who is in Christ. And then that changes your whole position. We drew those diagrams a couple weeks ago. You're taken out of Adam and putting into Christ. That's a position. One must know where they are. And then there's conditional. One state of being at the time. And that refers to our feelings or experiences. And this may or may not reflect one's position. I can be in Christ, but function as though I am still in Adam. Conditional truths affect us. And we need to understand where we are and understand the conditions under which we're living. A person who belongs to Adam, an unbeliever's mindset, is centered on his own personal gratification. We see that a lot in the world. People who do not follow Christ have only their own personal self-determination as a source of power. I love Paul's thoughts on living under God's grace in Romans 6:15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Basically, he's saying, if we're not under law, but grace, then we can disregard the Ten Commandments, right? No. You've finally been given the power, being freed from the law, to actually, from the heart, obey these commands, which you could never do before. Holy Spirit being within you, now you don't have to disregard them. You can actually fulfill them, like Christ did. So you don't throw the Ten Commandments out. I'll be curious how long it'll take for them to chisel the Ten Commandments and Moses off the front of the court building in Washington. Anyway, I know people who live like God's grace is so forgiving, I can live however I want to, and God will be okay with me. I've come to call that greasy grace. I can sin all I want because there's enough grace, and the more I sin, the more grace God produces. So I can just live however I want, and God will be good with it. That's not the way it works. That's wrong thinking. Be on your outline. People offer, is your blank, offer themselves as slaves to sin or to obedience. You offer yourself. You give yourself as an offering, a living sacrifice. But you offer yourself, you give yourself as a voluntary thing. Each of us can choose to surrender to one or the other at any point in time. Right now, I am surrendering to sin or obedience. It's a moment by moment, second by second, millisecond by millisecond choice that goes on within my soul to offer myself to obedience rather than to sin. Sin, here's Gordon Donaldson's definition, is a deception that fulfillment, meaning, or purpose may be experienced in my life apart from obedience to God. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in the world that we buy into. If I had that, I would be fulfilled. I buy into the law, the lie all the time. If I had a wife, somebody to live with so I wasn't so lonely, I'd be happy. I'd have more meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And I see guys in the grocery store say, if I don't have a wife, I'd be meaningful, fulfilled, and happy. I know people say, oh, I'd love to have children. That's fun until you get them, you know. But cars, bikes, boats, airplanes, houses, money, 401ks, there's just jobs, just so much stuff, sex, that buy into this sin lie. It's a deception that if I could make my man's body into a woman's body, then I'd be happy and fulfilled. Sin's an unholy force that indwells us. Sins are acts that are contrary to God's will. These are the things that I do. These are acts which we choose that fall short of the revealing God's glory. What I'm supposed to do as a Holy Spirit indwelt believer is reveal God's glory. When I choose to sin, I fall short of that, is what Gordon used to teach me. Our sins are the result of sin that is obeyed. Sin is there. That deception is there. And when I buy into it, I fall short. And those are sins that get me into trouble. To obey God wholeheartedly means give oneself to Him fully. To love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That one's actually mine. How would you rate your heart's obedience? Would half-hearted fit the description of your efforts? Would you say you're a wholehearted, sold out, we did the book Radical not long ago, radical Christian? Or would you say you're kind of half-hearted, lukewarm, double-minded? Obedience is choosing truth and then functioning in agreement with that choice. That's Gordon's work again. And obedience, the truth is, I am one with Christ. That's the truth. God has made me one with Jesus. I am no longer in Adam. I am now one with Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing. That's what obedience is agreeing with, choosing that truth. Jesus and I are one. The Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to let you make this call. I'm going to let you do this. Now, what is it that got Jesus killed? It was that he claimed to be one with God. That's why they killed him, not because he fed the poor. There was a lot of them. They didn't care about that. Not because he healed the sick. They didn't care about that. But when he claimed to be one with God, that's what killed him. Now, what is it about Jesus that makes ISIS hate him? I don't know if that's how you spell ISIS, but that's how I spell ISIS. Jesus claimed to be one with God, and the Muslims can't deal with that. They can't deal with anybody approaching God in that familiar text. That's why they hate Christians. That's why they hate Jesus. We claim to be one with God. That's why ISIS wants to kill me. And if they get a chance, they will kill me because I agree with the scriptures and say, I have been one with God through Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's him. Now, what is it that makes the devil hate us? Same thing. There is power in understanding the truth, choosing the truth. I am one with Christ. That's why the devil hates it, and that's why he does so much to destroy it. I have come to be one with Christ. He's my master. He gives me the power to want to do what's right and to do good rather than evil. That one's actually mine. But that's what it works for me, is that when I surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and allow him to live through me, I actually do what's right, and I don't say stupid stuff like big dog and dance. I just don't do it. But there are times when I choose to agree with sin and let it be my master rather than the Holy Spirit. God wants to give us the power to obey him with all of our heart. He really wants to with all of his heart. We confess our need and are humble enough to accept it and receive it. There again, pride is going to be your primary fundamental flawing problem. Not asking for help and then not willing to accept it when he offers it. That's going to be the problem. See on your outline, if you are slaves to sin, that leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Death and righteousness are your two blanks. This time of year, death smells worse. When it's hot summertime and there's dead stuff, it really stinks more than in the wintertime when it's cold. It's nasty. Death is nasty this time of year. I have something that keeps bringing partially eight things and leaving them by my back door. Gophers and moles and rabbits. And when you come out in the morning and the flies are there, it smells terrible in the summertime. Doesn't smell so bad in the wintertime. I think it's a cat. But it smells terrible. Death is terrible. Righteousness, on the other hand, is sweet. It's like the incense that we sang about in that last song. When we offer ourselves to God in lifting our hands in praise, it's like the sweet incense. That's what righteousness smells like. It smells really good like incense, not like dead stuff. So, which one will you choose, death or righteousness? You can pull the trigger on either. It's your call. When I was younger, I was an apprentice carpenter. My brother was an apprentice millwright. When someone's an apprentice, you're their slave. You do whatever they tell you to, and if you don't, they won't give you a union card. So when you work under the master craftsman, they teach you, train you, shape you, mold you in your craftsmanship. The better craftsman that you apprentice under, the better you end up. It ended up I only did 2 years of apprenticeship, and then I was laid off in June, and they said, yeah, we'll give you a job next year. I said, well, I need a job. So I went into the steel mill and stayed there for 20 years. Never did finish my apprenticeship. Anyway, all of us choose people to pattern themselves after. Thanks to Jesus and his life, we have a godly person that we can pattern and apprentice with. He not only is the pattern, he is the craftsman that wants to work your life out with you, through you. You apprentice yourself to him, to the master, and you follow his instructions, and he apprentices you, and you eventually grow up to be a mature Christian. Now, we'll look into that more when we look into Paul's illustrations. D on your outline, believers have been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. So you have been set free, and have become or are becoming righteous. We offer our allegiance to Christ. That's what we do. If we offer our allegiance to Christ, we will become righteous. In Romans 6, 7, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, I used to, many of you used to, you have come to obey the heart, the pattern of teaching, which has now claimed your allegiance. This pattern of teaching, you align with it. You used to be slaves to sin, you're becoming something new. Positionally, your truth is secure. Conditionally, we're still working this thing through, this sanctification thing out. We're becoming something new, but it starts with our thinking and our choosing and the truth that we build our lives on. We have come to obey with our hearts this pattern of teaching. So what we need to do is obey these teachings that Paul's writing, that we're dead to sin. You don't have to do that anymore. You certainly can if you want to, but it's not good for you. You're free. You don't have to do that anymore. He's given you the Holy Spirit the power not to do that and actually not to want to do that anymore. So he has an illustration from work. It's hard stuff to understand, so Paul uses something many people understand. Most everybody understands work, even though a lot of people don't really work, but they understand the concept of work. Every person has a master. It's either God or sin. We are born in sin with Satan as our master. That's where you start. It's impossible to be neutral in this. You can't be neutral. You are either one or the other. So, as we read this, look for who you work for and the wages you're hoping for. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Verse 20, and when you were slaves to sin, you were set free from control of righteousness. What benefits did you reap at that time for the things you were ashamed of, those things that resulted in death? But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. Its result is eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of us are familiar with 6:23? Many of us have put that to memory in witnessing with others. The other night, Dan and I walked through Menards, and one of the guys that said hi to me was one that I used that verse when I got to lead him to or introduce him to Jesus. But these are good verses in Romans to memorize. The wages of sin are death. But God's gift is something altogether different. The wages of sin are death. And like I say, death smells really bad this time of year. When you watch television, you watch the movies, you watch the news, death doesn't look that bad until you're putting something into a body bag that's been laying there in the sun for a day or two. Death is really nasty. Can you remember our definition of sin, Gordon's definition? It's a deception, fulfillment, meaning, purpose, maybe experience in life apart from God's obedience. I keep telling you that, hoping it'll sink in. It's that unholy force in us. You're free to choose between the two masters, but you're not free to adjust the consequences of your choice. Sins are acts that are contrary to God's will. Those are the ones that I'm not revealing God's glory. I'm falling short. Our sins are all originated in sin. Now, each of the two masters can pay with their own currency. The currency of sin is eternal death. And one doesn't have to be physically dead to be receiving those wages. You can live a life of eternal death now. I have a friend whose brother-in-law died. They're atheists. And the death is very difficult for them because they have no hope or no certainty of what happens after death. But we can, and we can help others to have faith and confidence in the truth. B on your outline, the gift of God is eternal life. Life is your blank in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you remember our definition of eternal life from 3 weeks ago? Life. Eternal life is the life of Jesus Christ himself, which becomes the Christian's own life through their faith in Christ. You get Jesus Christ's resurrection life, which is exactly the same life as the Holy Spirit, which is exactly the same life as the Father. You get Jesus' very life by faith. There are many places where Paul speaks about this, but my favorite one is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Get that? It's still my body, but I surrender control to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you live this righteousness. It's by agreeing with the fulfilled work of Christ on the cross. And that somehow God put me in him in that time so that I could rise with him at resurrection. Well, when I was looking at this in my Bible, I found it in the Message. And you just cannot believe how Eugene Peterson can milk that one out. Watch this. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. That's the choice. I identify with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the truth. My ego no longer is central. Was there another one that I missed there? It's no longer important how I appear righteous before you or have a good opinion. I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now that is a good definition. Eternal life. It's without beginning or end. It's the very life and quality, complete, peaceful, and purity of God. That's what eternal life is. And you don't have to be dead to experience it. You can experience eternal life now, living and on through eternity. Eternal life is a free gift from God. It's a free gift. It's not something we can earn or something we must pay back. Sometimes I think it's foolish when you receive a free gift and then you try to pay it back. Why does a person try to do that? Pride. Pride's the problem. Just accept the gift, use it, enjoy it. I will say that it does seem harder for a person to humbly receive a gift than it does to give one. It does seem different if you're on the receiving side, and we are from God, so we have to humble ourselves and politely, thankfully receive it. Don't try to pay it back. Just receive it, use it, enjoy it. One's personal salvation is a gift from God, not something you can do. Salvation is given to us. He did it for us out of his love and mercy and his grace. As I was at the business meeting and I looked and sounded like we thought we could make ourselves more righteous by making more rules and enforcing them better. And I don't think it's the rules. I think it's the heart. And I think that grace and mercy is probably more important than the rules, but I'm just a voting delegate. I'm not the majority. So our last illustration is from marriage. Romans 7:1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, the law of a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. God makes people for life. He intended marriage for as long as we live. Our church is one of the, probably in a sub-percent of one in the nation, that we have so many people in our church that are still married to the original mates and enjoying it. That's not the norm where most people are celebrating 40 years or 50 years. Or that's not normal in our church. In our country. We've moved a long way from God's intent in our nation. Our church does different. It's a neat place, but we are an oddity. We are an anomaly. We're not normal. Our denomination tried hard to ride away in the discipline to protect us from the upcoming onslaught in this same-sex marriage. As I read the Bible, it's going to get worse before it gets fixed. Next one I see in a court system working its way up is polygamy. It won't be long, and you'll be able to live like a Mormon and have more than one wife and of any sex that you want. That one's just down the pike. It's already in process, getting to the Supreme Court. So this is going to get really ugly before Jesus comes back, blows it all away. Tribulation's coming, so we might as well brace yourself. A, the law has authority over someone only. Only is your blank as long as that person lives. No matter what your views are on marriage or divorce, death clearly ends it. There are a lot of people who have different views on divorce. A lot of people have different views on marriage. But when one of the two people die, it's over. I know my marriage is over. My problem is I just don't want it to be done. That's my conditional truth that I struggle with. I know it's done. I just don't want it to be done. When a person dies, the law of marriage no longer applies. Because we have died to Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation. It no longer condemns us because we died with Christ. We rose with Christ in his resurrection. And a new person, we belong to Christ. His Spirit enables and empowers us to produce the fruit for God. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and on they go. Those all happen because of the identification with Christ. You can now serve him, not obeying a set of rules, but out of a renewed heart and mind that overflows with love for God. Romans 7, verse 4, so my brothers and sisters, you also died with the law that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit of death. But now, by dying, once bound us, we are released from the law so that we can serve in a new way of spirit, not the old way, not the old written code. B, on your outline, God made people in order that they might bear fruit for God. You're supposed to bear fruit for God. Now Paul's shifting and he's using an illustration of seeds so that we can understand this. Seeds are planted, they grow. Jesus was put into the grave to rise to new life. Seeds put in the ground to raise to new life. As followers of Jesus, we are to reproduce also. We are also to re-gift the gift that was given to us. We are to make disciples of Christ. We baptize people to illustrate they're buried in this new life, buried just like the seed in the ground, to rise up to produce new life. It's not been a good year for my garden producing fruit for me this year. It's kind of pathetic, the amount of fruit that's coming out of my garden. And my life is not producing much good fruit for my owner this year also. Now, that's me being honest with you. If you're honest with God and yourself, how has this year been for you? Have you been producing this fruit of the Spirit, which is not works, but an actual heart of surrender to the obedience of the truth that we've talked to? That's the fruit that he wants. He wants your heart, not necessarily actions. After your heart, actions will grow. But you need to get your heart right first. Is it a positional problem? Are you still in Adam? If you're in Christ, is it a conditional problem? My garden has a conditional problem. So does my life. Position, true standing. Each of us is either in Adam or in Christ. Condition, that's my state at the time. My feelings or experiences that I'm allowing to control my life. Those may not reflect my true position. God dictated the letter to the Romans to help us understand and have victory over these. Each of us in his own lives needs to work through, walk through these truths and your personal situation. Yours isn't the same as mine. But the truths are the same. The facts are the same. Will we give ourselves to God today and let Him help us with it? Or will we in pride continue to plod on in our own ways? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for dictating this letter to Paul. And I'm just amazed what you gave this guy. And I'm amazed what you gave us. I'm just praying that in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, our wills, our feelings would align with the agreement that I'm one with you. And that we would experience this joy of walking in your spirit and after your spirit. So I just pray for us, not just us sitting in this room, but the people who listen to this message online, that they too would examine their hearts and lives, and they would look at these truths in relationship to the conditions that they live in today, and they would surrender their lives to the joy and the peace and the love of your spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying for it all. We enjoy it in your name. Amen.